All right, so we are in Colossians, but we're slowing down just a little bit. Like, you know, we've been going through it verse by verse. We finished chapter 2 just a couple Sundays ago, or actually last Sunday. We'll be in chapter 3 before we know it, but I want to slow down a bit for Christmas. So these three Sundays, the 8th, that's today, the 15th, the 22nd, and then our Christmas Eve service, the 24th. I want to slow down a little bit and just go ahead and look at some passages in Colossians that are just super relevant to Christmas. Some of them have already been looked at, but we went pretty quick through them because we were covering them sort of in the course of like a big paragraph. But I want to take time to look at some passages that are just really helpful for us as we seek to get our hearts ready for Christmas. And so this is a bit of an Advent series using Colossians, the book that we were already studying. And so I hope that makes sense to you. This morning, I want to talk about light. I want to talk about the light of Christmas. And you know, when we talk about light, we're talking about electromagnetic radiation, right? Amen? Yeah, we are. We're talking about that is detected by the human eye. That's what light is, or visible light anyways. And so just, I want to for a moment think about the ways that we interact with light. All the ways that we interact with light. Even today, just think about your day from when you got up. What do you think is the first way that you interacted with light? I was thinking about it. I wasn't sure. Depends on what time you woke up. It might have just been, your first interaction with light may have been with a Wi-Fi frequency. That's unseen light, but it is a light wave. It is the same thing. The only difference between seen light waves and unseen is the size of the wave. So anyways, this is kind of boring and not the Bible, right? But here, just think about it. Bluetooth, your microwave. But maybe you woke up this morning and you saw digits on a digital alarm clock, or you saw your phone screen, or you saw starlight, or you saw the sunrise, or you saw your bathroom light, or your bedroom light, or your kitchen light, and then you saw your car dashboard lights, and then maybe you used your car headlights, or maybe you didn't because it was already light. Blinkers, brake lights, traffic lights. Now we're here, house lights, Christmas lights, the projector lights, the light coming in through the windows. So light is this thing that we constantly are interacting with, aren't we? And we are. And sometimes around the season of Christmas, we interact more with light, right? We talk about it more. We say Christmas lights. We talk about the light of the world. We get more excited about light around Christmas. I think of the movie Christmas Vacation. And I think about how just it is the most like American thing to do, or human thing to do, to get excited about light at Christmas. Like a little boy, so excited. Maybe that's because we know subconsciously, even if we're not a Christian, that there's something about Christmas that God has sent his light into our world. Or maybe that is because something about the holidays and the brokenness and the darkness that we can experience during times like this reminds us of the light that we hope we will experience. And so maybe that's why we focus so much on lights in the holidays. Do you think a lot about light in the holidays? We all do. Well, in the Bible, there's a lot about light. In fact, I looked it up. The word light occurs 259 times in the Bible. And that's just in the ESV. This isn't like a fancy Hebrew and Greek study that I did. And of course, some of those occurrences are going to be the other use of the word light, like lightweight, right? But most of them are referring to photons, right? The electromagnetic radiation that is detected by the human eye, light as we actually think of it. In the Bible, it's there 259 times. What do you think is the book that talks the most about light? Do you know? I'll tell you, I know I had time to look into this. First place, Isaiah, 31 times. Second place, Job, then Psalms, then the Gospel of John, then Luke, and then fifth place, Genesis. And so today, as we sort of begin, not Colossians, because we've been in Colossians, but as we begin an Advent series from Colossians, I want us to consider a passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 that brings up the subject of light. I also want us to look at it in all of the Bible, and I want us to look at it in the Christmas story, and I want us to look at it in light of our own story. And so our outline this morning is light in the Bible story, light in the Christmas story, and light in my story from Colossians. And so let's look at this first point, and it's just going to be us looking at a lot of scriptures in this first point from the Old Testament and New, and I'll show them to you on the screen. You can maybe write them down if you're taking notes. It'd probably be hard to turn to them as fast as I'm going to be reading them, but light in the Bible story, all right? So as I'm about to kind of jump into this, before I even do, I just want you to think, what is, maybe you've been attending church for a while and kind of like a student of the Bible, right? What is for you a verse that comes to mind when you think of light in the Bible? I wonder. So just think about that for a second. Let's see if I share the one that you thought of. I may or may not, but it doesn't make it right or wrong. Light in the Bible story. So Genesis 1, verse 3, the very beginning. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, the creation of light by the Creator. Think of it. Think of it like you haven't heard of it before. Like, wow. God created light. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet, is a light to my path. These amazing places in the Bible where the word, where the concept, where the idea of light is used. It's so encouraging and instructive. Isaiah 5, verse 20 speaks to the sort of moral meaning of light. Look at it, verse 20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Has anyone had those jelly bellies where they give them to you and it's like purposely horrible tasting flavors? Yeah. It's like, woe to you who puts bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You ever felt deep darkness? You ever been somewhere where there's no light? Where the darkness is more than just, oh, it's a little dark. It's an absence of lights, but it's deep. Have you ever felt that in an emotional way, in a personal way? Are you feeling it now? I mean, look, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Isaiah 60, verse 3, another prophecy. Isaiah 9 was prophecy. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples and to his listeners in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says to them, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus, using the picture of a city which is gathered light on a hill, it can't be hidden. In a time when it was before electricity and there wasn't light just everywhere, just people wasting electricity. Like, light was rare, it was scarce, and you gather it, and that's a city, and you put it on a hill, and that's a visible place. Jesus says to his people, that's you. You are to be that. John 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, speaking of Christ, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Have you ever come down into your kitchen and turn the lights on and all the roaches run back to the darkness? That's us. That's us apart from Christ. Not really. We're not saying people that aren't Christians are roaches. Not at all. We're all image bearers. God loves us. But our relationship with sin apart from Christ and our rebellious heart toward God apart from Christ is more roach-like than we would like to admit. And we love it. And we love the darkness unless God's light enters into our story and frees us from that. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We just sang about that. You've heard it before. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Want to be enlightened? Get to know Christ. Want to see where you're going? Get to know Christ. Want to see where you're going better? Get to know Christ better. John 12, verse 46. I have come to the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. It couldn't be more clear. This theme of light from Genesis to Revelation is so profound and so prominent. Acts 9, verse 3. The writer of Colossians is Paul. This is Paul's testimony, his conversion story. In Acts 9, verse 3, he's on the road to Damascus. At this time, he's not a Christian. He is a hater of Christians. He's going to Damascus to arrest Christians. And what happens? He gets arrested. How? Verse 3 tells us, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And so Paul sees the light. Paul is blinded by Christ appearing to him on the road to Damascus. He loses his sight, literally, because of the glory of Christ, the light of Christ. Then later, Paul will be testifying, we studied this in Acts, before one of the governors and officials later in Acts 26, and he's speaking of what his then commission or calling was, and he says this, I am called, verse 8, to open their eyes so that they, the Gentiles, may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Hold on to that verse, to what Christ is saying to Paul about his calling, about Christ's work there. Hold on to that verse, because when we look at Colossians 1, 12 through 13, you're going to see Paul writing to the Colossians much of the same. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, and we will not be surprised by what we read in light of what we just looked at. No wonder. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Philippians 2, verse 15, speaking of what Christians are, who they are to be. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, speaking of God's nature, who he is, it says, who alone has immortality, who dwells in, do you see it? unapproachable light that's penned by Paul. That's Paul, who was blinded on the road to Damascus by what? Unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:7, such an important verse. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then we'll finish up this point about light in the Bible story by looking at the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Watch this. Chapter 21, verse 23, speaking of the new Jerusalem in the new heavens and the new earth. And it says, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. They're energy independent. For the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. What a powerful picture of where it began, what God has been doing, and where it is going, and how we can be part of that and have it in our lives. So now let's consider light in the Christmas story. A few less verses here as we now are not looking at the whole Bible, but just the Christmas story. But remember, in the Christmas story, as we think about Jesus coming to earth, God's one and only Son, born in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 and something years ago, right? As we celebrate that every Christmas, consider what the Bible has to say about that story. And it then makes sense to us why we have Christmas lights, why we do Advent candles, why we do all of the things that we do, because it says in John 1, verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That's Christmas. When the true light, the light of life, the one who said, I am the light, came into the world. What a profound mystery it is, too, that a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, Mary, and a carpenter, Joseph, that this baby that you would look at this baby and you would say, this is the light of the world. This is the person, the eternal Son of God, who spoke and said, let there be light. What a profound truth. And so in Matthew 2, verse 2, it's interesting. Matthew's sort of version of the gospel, he tells of the wise men, the magi, who come. And they say, and they're quoted as saying in Matthew 2, verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose. So they're doing some astrology. And have come worship him. Amazing, right? The light of the world has come into the world, marked by the star of Bethlehem, that all the world could see, that they knew this was going down. So later, after the birth of Christ, when they bring baby Jesus to the temple, there's a story about Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple and encountering a guy named Simeon and a girl named Anna. And this guy realizes who Jesus is. And he begins to prophesy. And he says in Luke 2 that this Jesus is the one from the Old Testament, is the promise kept by God, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for glory to your people, Israel. And so we see with the Christmas story, it isn't just about giving gifts. It isn't just about, singing the Christmas songs and having the wonderful time of fellowship, though I hope we do. It's about remembering what God has said is true of this story, that the light of the world has entered the world to offer us light, to be our light. And so now that leads us to now consider our third and sort of final point before we think about application, and that is light in my story. Light in the Bible story, light in the Christmas story, and now light in my story, which also brings me to Colossians. This passage, chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, that we've already looked at, but I want to look at it again this morning. I want to sort of come back to it in view of everything that we've just talked about. Paul's words do mean more to us as we've now sort of set them against the backdrop of the way the Bible speaks of light. And so look at Colossians 1 with me, verse 12 and 13. It's part of Paul's prayer for the Colossians. He speaks of his own giving thanks to the Father because the Father has qualified the Colossians to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So consider for a moment the powerful way in which God means for light to be a profound part of our story and our testimony. My own story is very much that way. I can distinctly remember, before I ever had read any of these passages in the Bible, before I'd been to seminary, before I ever had been in a good Bible study that I know of, like before I'd ever really learned anything, basically is what I'm saying. I remember becoming a Christian and describing it to someone as, I don't know, like, have you ever been in a situation where you're in a room and someone else turned the lights on? That's how I feel about me becoming a Christian. I didn't do it. But something changed. The lights got turned on. That is to be our story. That God, when he gives us new life, when he gives us the new birth, the born-again Christian thing, when he gives us the ability to see rightly the truth of who Jesus is, who we are, what Jesus has done for us, that he's died for our sins on the cross, that he's risen from the grave, when we get the ability only given by the grace of God to see all that rightly, that's being enlightened. And God is the one who gives light. And that's very much our story, that we then can say it is true of us that we have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You know, we live in a day and age with college football and NIL, the transfer portal. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're like, amen. You just leaned in. You're like, the sermon's getting good. Some of you are like, oh gosh, here we go. But listen, this is real talk right now. The transfer portal, every good team fears that their beloved star players will declare themselves to the transfer portal. I woke up early this morning, and one of my first encounters with light was reading on my phone an article on ESPN.com about how Texas fans are worried that Arch Manning is going to hit the transfer portal. That is the nephew of Peyton and Eli Manning and the backup quarterback for Texas. And anyways, here's why I share this. In college football, the player can declare, I'd like to go to the transfer portal. They have this agency. And of course, we very much do need to make a decision about Christ in our life. I'm bringing it back to us and Christmas and Jesus, all right? But look at verse 13. Who is the subject? Who is acting? And who is being acted upon? Colossians 1, verse 13. He
God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We don't declare to the transfer portal. We humbly give thanks to God that he has delivered us from the domain, the area, the sphere, the place of deep darkness, and he's delivered us and he's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Light in the Bible story, the Christmas story, and in our story, and I hope in your story this Christmas. Let's think about application. I just want to bring up two things and just encourage you to apply these thoughts, these truths as the band comes back up. I know we're going to respond in song and continue singing Great Truth, but I want you to consider how to apply this, all right? And the first thing I want you to think about, what Colossians 1 kind of causes us to think about, is that at Christmas, we as Christians, we do not just recognize, although we certainly do, that the light of the world has come. We do. But what Colossians 1, verse 12 through 13, forces us to sort of see and get excited about is that it's not just that the light of the world has come, that it's sort of external to you, like, oh, the light of the world has come. No, it's that you, if you are a Christian, you are now part of that. You are a Christmas light. You are, as Jesus said, the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are transferred from the domain of darkness. That is to be fundamentally who we are at all times, but certainly as we consider Jesus, the light of the world, coming into our world on Christmas, we should be considering how that is to manifest and flow out of our lives, right? And so here's the question. What is something from the domain of darkness that I want to decisively let go of and begin fully walking in the light? And here's another question. That's a very personal question. Here's another question that's more forward-leaning and outward-thinking. Here it is. How can I light the darkened path for someone I know and love the truth of Jesus?